Lord really spoke to my heart and encouraged me in the Lord on Sunday, and I'm thankful that we have the heritage that we have, and we want to do something in this place with what God has given us. We want to keep this church alive and well. I had somebody send me an email, visited our church on Saturday night or Sunday night, and just said that their testimony of their family was that they knew that Central Baptist Church was a live and thriving church, and that from the very moment they came, and that's wonderful when you have visitors that say, we came to your church and it was alive. We had some folks that came up from Florida from the hurricane. They came up here on Sunday morning, and we stood, our family stood and just talked with them for a little while after church, had prayer with them up here, and they were so thankful to be here. And they just said, we didn't really know what to do. We just came into this church, didn't know what to expect. And man, we enjoyed this church service from the first people we met all the way through. She had the preaching and the singing of the church, just everything was so helpful to us. It was what we needed on this trip. And so we thank the Lord. And I do appreciate you praying for those in Florida. My wife's folks there are okay. They had a little minor damage to their home, but it could have been so much worse. But you pray for them as they get back into recovery there. And then don't forget to pray for those folks in Houston. I've talked to Brother Pope and different churches there, and we were able to raise money to send down that way. And you pray that we can help those folks in Houston and that they can recover. Many of you remember that with Katrina. You remember what it was like to go through that. And so you pray for these people. You know, we take for granted being in the AC and the lights tonight, and some of them still don't have power and still digging out. Their homes are all torn apart. And so you pray for them. Titus chapter 2, okay? And I'm going to let you be seated tonight, Titus chapter 2. And what we're going to do is out loud, we're going to read the entire chapter, okay? Titus chapter 2, all 15 verses. And don't substitute this for your Bible reading if you've not had your personal Bible reading today. But we will read the entire chapter tonight of Titus chapter 2. And we're talking tonight, we're going through, this year has been, our theme has been the church triumphant all year long. We've been talking about how thanks be unto God, which causeth us always to triumph in Christ. We are to be a victorious church. We're to look victorious. Some of you look like you're tired tonight. You rushed home from work and maybe didn't eat supper. I haven't eaten supper yet. How many of you are in the same boat? You're hungry right now. Good. I'm hoping that your growling stomach will keep you awake. And those of you that did eat and you're getting sleepy, I hope our growling stomachs will keep you awake too. All right. But we've been talking about a victorious church. We're to be living in victory. We're to live in victory. The Lord knows it's 2017. God knows what's going on in this world, right? Amen. The Lord knows that we have sickness. The Lord knows we have bills. The Lord knows we have heartache. The Lord knows about all that. But thanks be to God, which causeth us always to triumph in Christ. Hey, listen, these battles that we're going through, these are not battles to defeat us. They're battles to show us that God is victorious. Amen. That the battle is the Lord's. And this whole year, we've been focused on victory. And on Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with winning strategies. And I've been talking about winning strategies. The last few Wednesday nights, we got interrupted during the college schedule and so forth. But our winning strategies for mature Christians, the older Christians in our church. And we're going to look at some things tonight in Titus chapter 2 that I think will help us on this subject. Grace, and the generation gap. All right? We're going to look at winning strategies with grace and the generation gap. Let's look at our Bibles tonight. Titus 2, verse 1. Let's read out loud together. We're going to read all 15 verses. Ready? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The Apostle Paul was telling Titus there on the island of Crete, Titus, I want you to have a healthy church. How many of you want Central Baptist Church to be a healthy church? I don't want to just go to church or we just come through and we just have church to have church. I want to be a healthy church where the Holy Spirit dwells, where Christ is exalted, where lives are changed. I want my life to be changed at church. Don't you? I want your life to be changed at church. This ought to be a place where God's people are making a huge impact in the world that we live in. I don't know if you caught this or not, but the Bible talked about people who are watching the Christian life. And he said this. He said, if things are not right in the church, and rather things are not right in your Christian homes, the word of God may be blasphemed. Did you see that? Listen, when Christian people are high on dope and getting divorced, you know what it does? It causes the word of God to be blasphemed. When the Christians are sharing posts with curse words in them, and we're doing things that are against God's word, it causes them to blaspheme the word of God. What is the blasphemy there? It's the same thing that Jesus talked about, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the out and out utter rejection of the Holy Spirit. We can literally cause lost people to out and out reject and call the holy book a wicked book, an evil book, by the way we live our lives. Look at this verse again down here in verse number eight. He says here that we ought to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Well, who's going to condemn it? Anybody that the lost people that are going to hear it are going to listen to what we say. Then he said in verse 8 that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. He's talking about our life before unbelievers. He's talking about the church's life before the world. Listen, a healthy church is not a church where we come in and everybody looks the same, everybody acts the same, and everybody talks the same, and we all just impress each other. A healthy church is a church that's obedient to Jesus Christ, and we are making an impact in the world that we're living in. Amen. That's a healthy church. And I want this to be a healthy church. And the Lord was telling Paul here how to instruct Titus to have a healthy church. And I want to say this, what is a germ, what germs are to a physical body is what false teaching is to a spiritual body. When a church gets into false doctrine and false teaching and things are being lived out in our lives that don't come from the Word of God, that is the same thing as foreign bodies coming into our bodies. And it makes the body sick. So Paul starts off in verse number 1. He said to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine simply means this. Something that is sound is something that is healthy. And doctrine is teaching. So he said, I want you to speak things that provide healthy teaching. Can I tell you very carefully, church, we have to be very careful. How many of you believe that we're living in the last days? Okay, now listen very carefully. One of the signs of the last days was that there would be heaps of teachers that were false teachers and false prophets. Heaps of them. They were everywhere. And what I'm saying is this. Since we are living in the last days, it would behoove us as God's people to recognize that there are false teachers always abounding in this world. And who we're listening to and what teaching we're taking in is going to produce in us the healthiness of our spiritual life. If we're listening to false teachers, we're going to live a sick Christian life. Now, I'm not saying that to say that I am the only teacher that you ought to listen to. Okay, far be that. This is the healthy teaching. And any teaching that we're going to listen to needs to be measured, even mine, by the Word of God. We need to search the Scripture to make sure those things are so. And so Titus was being instructed here, you make sure that you're teaching the things that become sound doctrine. And what first thing he started talking about here, if we're going to have a healthy church, we got to bridge the generation gaps in the church. Do you know that here we are in 2017, and that is still the main subject of a lot of church growing articles and how we're figuring out how to do church? Man, the Southern Baptist Convention has almost lost a lot of its churches because they untied the ship from its moorings into this exploratory of how we reach younger people. They wanted younger churches, and what they forgot was that older people are really the future of the church. You know, I know we talk about that these children are going to be the future of the church, and they are. They are going to be the future generation, but let me tell you something. The key to the future of this church is in the older saints in this church. And one of the devil's lies is that there's a generation gap between older people and the younger people and that we can't connect. And by the way, that is a lie of Satan. And we're going to look in this chapter. We're not going to do the whole chapter tonight. I'm going to deal with the older Christians here for tonight. But one of the things that the devil is fighting in is to keep the church divided. He wants the teens off in one room and the kids off doing their own program and all the adults over here doing their thing and the seniors over here with everybody leaving us alone and letting us just have a time where we can sit in quiet. And churches are fragmented all over the place, all the time. And we're not impacting the lives of the generation coming after us. And what Paul was telling Titus here, he said, when you get to Crete, Titus, don't you start looking for, as a young man, how you can have a young church. As a young man, you start looking how you can equip those old men and those old ladies how to help you build a church. And the future of your church depends on those older saints. The future of this church depends on the older saints. And one of the devil's lies is the generation gap. And another one of his lies is that when we retire, it's time for us to sit down and not do anything. Then we just become attenders and not doers. And so I want to challenge us tonight that we, as a church, if we're going to remain a healthy church, are going to have to bridge the generation gap in a church, and we're going to have to do it by the grace of God. And Paul gives us a winning strategy how to bridge the generation gap so that we're not an old church and we're not a young church. And that's, by the way, that's what we find today. That's the telltale sign. Several years ago, when you would drive by a church and it would have on the sign, traditional services at 8:30, contemporary services at 10:30. Basically, what they're saying is, old people come early, young people you sleep in and come later. And we'll have an old people service, and then we'll have a young people service. Well, can I tell you something? A church divided, it can't stand. I'm not against a church having multiple services. One of these days, I trust that we'll grow enough that before we can build a building, we'll have to have two or three services in here. But I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be a church that's going to look just like this, where there's going to be a good mix of every generation in the church. Several years ago, when I first became pastor here, I got a book very quickly. It came across my desk, and I believe the devil made sure it got mailed to me. The title of the book was How to Change Your Old-Fashioned Traditional Church. That was the title of the book, How to Change an Old-Fashioned Traditional Church. And I started reading through it, and it started talking about all kinds of things you can do to slowly get the old people. And one of the things I said, you got to get the old people to leave because they're just going to cause you problems. And I got to thinking, if that's the idea here, I want to throw out the welcome mat to all the old people to come to our church for a couple of reasons. Number one, they've got more money than the young people. Let's get the old people. I say that, but I'm just telling you, I believe that a church that has gray hairs is a church that has some wisdom in it. But it ought not to only have gray hairs, it ought to have a lot of young people too. And the older people need to be ministering and investing in the younger people in the church. And that has to be done intentionally. A church ought to have every group, and I thank God that we do. We have our older saints, we have our middle-aged saints, we have younger families that are in the child-rearing ages. Thank the Lord that we have our singles, those that are unmarried. We have our teens. Got a great group of teenagers. We have a great group of children. In fact, this last Sunday, we saw those both groups represented on our Heritage Sunday. I want to show you the picture. Remember, we saw last Sunday, we saw those saw this platform filled up with little children. But I'm thankful that we had a great group, over 20, almost 25 that were here, and others that couldn't be here Sunday night, of people who've been in this church over 50 years, 40, 50 years. I'm thankful that we have that core of a group of people who've been here with that longevity that can invest in the lives of those children. And we look at that and we think that's a disparity, that there's a gap, the generation gap between those older people and those little kids. And we think, man, what are we going to do with that? Older people think, well, I can't do anything with those kids. And the kids think, well, you know, I'm not listening to the older people. And that's not what they're saying at all. In fact, the younger generation, they're looking for people in the older generation to take an interest in them. In fact, we had the last few weeks our back to school on Wednesday nights. We broke everybody up into classes and we did different classes. And one of the things I intentionally did, I went to Brother TJ and I said, Brother TJ, I've handpicked three couples. I want these couples to come in once a week and I want them to talk to the young people. They're not going to want to do it, but they need to do it. And they did it. And let me tell you something. I heard more from our young people of the blessing that was and what they gained from hearing those older Christians talk about their experiences of their lives. And one of the things that was amazing to me that I heard several teenagers say was that the teenagers were amazed that a lot of the problems that these teenagers are facing today, they faced the same problems when they were teenagers. It's just different tools. You have cell phones now. You have different technologies, but the same problems exist. I mean, the flesh is the flesh, no matter if it was 1957 or 2017, right? Flesh is the flesh. And so what I'm saying is we got to figure out a way to bridge the gap, and the Lord did. And here's what he did. He put grace in the church. And great grace that's upon a church is a church that'll be functioning well. And so Paul addresses, first of all, to say every group needs to live in God's grace, needs to be growing in God's grace. Hey, older people, you can't stop growing in the Lord. You cannot stop growing in the Lord. And so Paul talks to you first. And he says to the older people, God's grace is going to do a work in me. And I want you to see what it's going to do. What is the outcome of God's grace? Look down here in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, look at here. How many of us in this church tonight have the testimony of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? We've been born again. The grace of God appeared to you. And the same grace that saved you is the same grace that saved me. It's one faith. And we're all in this. We all came through the same door. We knelt at the same cross. We're indwelt by the same Spirit. We're washed in the same blood. We're unified into the same body. Somebody say amen right there. Man, I could get preaching about that. I'm thankful for that. I am glad to be joined to you in Jesus Christ. Listen, I am a somebody in his body. Amen. And so tonight, here we are. We're joined together by the grace of God. You have grace and I have grace that's been given to me. And now what is this grace going to do? This same grace that saved us is going to teach us. And the word teach there means to discipline. Teaching means to discipline. Have you ever heard of a disciple? That's a disciplined one. So what does this grace do? Look at verse 12. This grace that saved you is also going to disciple you. It's going to discipline you. And what is it going to do? It is going to teach you to deny ungodliness. Well, what is ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that is not of God. If it is ungodlike, it is ungodly. That grace is going to teach you that if it's not of God, we need to deny it and not have anything to do with it. So if a post comes across on my social media that has curse words in it, the godly thing to do, the grace of God in me is going to discipline me because my flesh is interested, but the grace of God in me is disinterested, and it's going to teach me and discipline me to deny that. To deny the ungodliness, but not only that, The positive side of that is to deny, get away from anything that is not of God. And then it's going to also discipline me to do this, that it's going to teach me and discipline me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you know that God knew that we were going to be growing up in an age with cell phones and social media and Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook? God knew that we were going to grow up in this information age. Did you know that? But he has enough grace to teach us how to live godly in this generation. And we need to be growing in grace. Let me ask you a question. Is the grace of God disciplining you to abstain from things that are not godlike? Is the grace of God teaching you and disciplining you to put into your life soberness? And the word soberness here is different from the one in the previous part of the chapter. This soberness in verse 12 means self-control, restraint. And it talks about the believer's relationship to himself. Let's all say this together, okay? The believer's relationship to himself. Let's say that together. The believer's relationship to himself. The grace of God is going to teach you how you deal with you. The new Christian way to deal with you is to live soberly, which is self-control and restraint. Do you know that you need to be restrained? Can you imagine what would happen in your life if there were no restraints on you? And you could do anything, go anywhere, partake of anything in the world with no consequence. Do you know what happened to our flesh? That nature is in us, and that nature has to be restrained. That's called being sober, is the restraint of the human nature. That's our relationship to ourselves, okay? So soberness is our relationship to who? Ourselves. But then he said that same grace now disciplines me not only to live soberly with self-restraint, but also teaches me to live how? Look at verse 12, teaching me to live how? Righteously. Let's answer out loud. And how does it teach me to live? Righteously. That is, righteously simply means doing the right thing. Doing what is right. Not right in my eyes, right in God's eyes. Okay, that is the believer's relationship to others. All right, let's say that together. Righteousness is the believer's relationship to others. So soberness is my relationship to myself. Righteously is my relationship to... And then he said, not only does it teach you to live soberly, restraining yourself, righteously, doing right to everyone you meet, but also teaches you to live godly. That is our relationship to God. That I'm to live a life that is pleasing to him. All right, so let's say this together. The grace of God that saved me is going to put me into a discipline that is going to push me away from anything that is not godly. And it is going to discipline into my life a self-control so that as a Christian, I know how to have the right relationship with self. It's going to teach me righteousness so I can have the right relationship with self. And it's going to teach me how to live godly so that I can have the right relationship with. That's what the grace of God does. And let me ask you a question. Are you a growing Christian in grace? Are you in a habit of disciplining yourself to deny the things that are ungodly and to have self-restraint, to do right by everybody you meet, and to live a life that is pleasing to God? That's what the grace of God teaches us to do. So Paul said, this is the end of it. By the way, this is what bridges every generation. Every group keeping themselves in check, every group doing right to every other group in the church, and every group trying to live in pleasing in a pleasing manner to God. That's what a healthy church is. Amen. Is anybody listening tonight? Okay, so what does Paul do? Paul starts with then the natural thing. He starts with the older group in the church. Look at verse number two. Here's the thing that becomes sound teaching, healthy teaching, right? Or sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patient. Okay, let's talk about the men for a minute. Older men. Older men, I'm talking to you right now. This is what healthy teaching is teaching to the older men. That if we're going to bridge the generation gap in the church, the grace of God is going to have to help us live up to the standard, not that I'm setting or that the pastor sets or that Paul is setting, but the standard that God sets in the life of a believer. How many of you believe that God has standards? Okay. We're not talking about my standards. We're not talking about what I'm setting for a measuring stick in the church. I'm talking about what the grace of God does. The grace of God's standard is, hey, everybody needs to deny everything that's ungodly. You need to go through your life and do a checklist and ask, does God approve of this? If he doesn't, get rid of it. Ask yourself then, by the grace of God, Lord, is this something that I am longing to, that I want to be a part of, that I need to rein myself back in and have self-control? Not to look at that, not to taste that, not to hear that, not to touch that. All right? Control self. Lord, am I behaving right to others? Am I treating my wife right? Am I treating my husband right? Am I doing right with my children? Am I treating other people in the church right? Am I doing right by everybody that I meet? Lord, teach me how to be righteous to my husband, righteous to my children, righteous to the church. That, Lord, in all things I may live a godly life pleasing to you. So he's saying, this is what the standard that God has set. So every group in the church needs to live to that standard. Hey, aren't you glad that food processing companies have standards? Aren't you glad that you can go somewhere tonight and you can open up some food at home and you can cook it and eat it and without even a worry that somebody at the business that manufactured that they're not allowing stuff to just go willy-nilly? And that there's not like some kind of bear meat mixed in and some guy just in there with his hands. You know, sometimes people come into church and they get very uncomfortable when the pastor talks about things that we have that are standards of Christian living. And they get uncomfortable with that. Like, I don't think Christianity is about rules. Well, you know, we like that in business. Aren't you glad that the restaurant that you eat at has standards? I'm glad that when I walk in there, it says employees must wash hands. I wish they would go a little step further. I wish they'd have somebody in there actually washing them. Because I've seen some of them boys come out of that bathroom and think, he didn't do it. I wish that they would obey the sign that just, I think we have another sign that would say, not only employees must wash hands, but employees must also clean the bathroom. Because sometimes I'm thinking, if this is the way the bathroom looks, what's going on in the kitchen? But anyway, that's another subject. What I'm simply saying is that there have to be standards of operating procedure or everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes. So God sets a standard and said, okay, God said, okay, older men, here's my standard for you. Here it is. Ready for older men? Number one, the older men in the church, you need to live sober. Now, this is a different word, sober, than the one that we talked about a minute ago that's talking about self-restraint. It has the idea of self-restraint, but let me tell you what this word, sober, is talking about. He's talking about the ability to control, self-control, when it comes to intoxicating beverage. If anything that's an intoxicant. He's talking about older Christians not giving themselves to things that are intoxicating. You say, well, what's the big deal with that? Let me tell you something. There's a lot of big deal with that. It is not right. As an older person ages and their bodies begin to hurt, it's not right for us to start taking things that we become dependent on. Okay, I'm not against medicine. I'm talking about when we have more time on our hands, we might be spending time over the cup. Because we're retired now, we got free time on our hands. You say, well, I just drink a beer, so I don't get drunk. We ought to abstain from anything that can lead us down a path of intoxication. The Lord doesn't want us drunk with wine. He wants us filled with the Spirit of God, and you can't be both. So the Bible says to the older men, hey, older men, put anything out of your life that is going to be an intoxicant, that's going to take control of you, and it's going to take control of your mind or your spirit. Sometimes as we get older, we retire, we give ourselves to more leisure. More leisure leads to temptation. Man, I've got some aches and pains, but I know this will calm my troubles. I've got some stresses and some worries, but I know this will numb it. And older people start getting into a habit. I've seen it many times in my ministry, but I've seen older people get into a routine where they start taking a nip here or a nip there, and before long, they're starting to drink. And the alcohol, you know, like the old Japanese proverbs, first a man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, then the drink takes the man. Before long, we get in chains. So God said, hey, older men, look, older men, if you're going to teach younger men, don't sit down and have a beer with them. Don't sit down and don't let them see you. Listen, you say, well, I just drink a beer. Okay, an older man may do that. An older man may have a glass of wine with his meal and think nothing of it. But that younger Christian that's watching that thinks, oh, okay, then it's all right for a Christian to drink. And now he goes off and lives a life of intoxication, and he's becoming a drunkard, and he's stealing money from the family that he should be buying food, and he's putting into drink, and he's struggling in his job, and he can't grow as a Christian because he can't be drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit at the same time. So he's saying, as an older Christian, hey, older Christians, abstain. Abstain. Live a life of sobriety. Don't become addictive. And by the way, in our world of medicinals today, it is easy for people to get addicted to painkillers. And doctors are just easy to write prescriptions of all these Oxycontins and all these opioids. Let me tell you, this opioid problem, it's major in this country. Major problem. It all happened when they legalized marijuana out west. They legalized marijuana out west. They cut off the billions of dollars that were coming into Mexico through the illegal drug trade. So you know what they did? Those guys started manufacturing opioids and pumping our streets full in these cities. And you go read the news of how many people are overdosing in this country. Even the police officer having to be careful because they can't touch those bodies, because if you touch them, it gets in your skin and then you die. I'm just saying, we're living in a country where we're over-medicating everything. You know, some of you, if you've got some aches and pains, get some books out. Do some research. Go talk to one of these sorcerers that knows something about essential oils. Isn't it weird when you start talking to those people, they get that weird look in their eye, their eyes start spinning. Let me tell you about frankincense. Okay, Frankenstein, I'm going to move the other way. If you just rub a little of this on your temple and you just put this and you just drink this by the gallon, all right, I'm not eating that. But I'm just saying, I joke, but let me tell you, there's a lot of things out there. There are natural supplements you can take. There are other things that you can do. There's dietary stuff. There's prayer. There's other things that you can do to help yourself besides going to the bottle. God said, older men, don't give yourself to drinking. Number two, for the older men, he talked about being men that are grave. One of the things about reading the old English King James Bible, I think a lot of Christians who grew up reading the King James Bible and they read these things that older people ought to be sober and grave, we get the idea they ought to walk around. But sober and grave don't mean that. Sober means don't get drunk. Sober means stay away from things that are intoxicating. And then grave simply means to have a dignity. Older people ought to carry themselves with a dignity. And a sense of respect. You ought to realize as an older person that your gray hair means that you have come through some things in life and that you know some things about life and you've been humbled and polished by the grace of God. And there is a dignity to age in Christ. And there is a respectability that you have for yourself. Man, I'll tell you what's so disheartening. You pull up at a red light and you hear the blast of a Harley Davidson and you look over and there's Grandpa, 77, with earrings in his ears, a ponytail down his back. Wah, wah. And he's got a sign on his back that says, Sexy Grandpa. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Can you believe somebody's got to call that? My kids the other day looked at it and said, Dad, look at that woman over there. Somebody's got to call that grandma. And I thought, well, you're right. Then I saw the little kids and I thought, well, that's fitting. And she needs Jesus. Oh, I'm simply saying this tonight. It ought not to be in the church world that the older men live a life that is beneath the respectability of age. There ought to be an air of a life that's been well lived in the prayer closet and walking with God and going through the trials of life, gracefully growing in grace. There ought to just be an air. You know, you walk out here at Missions Conference and you see Brother Don Siss come out in his 80s. And you know what you see in that man's life? You see a dignity and a respectability and a graciousness in his life. And every one of our kids love him. That grace of God bridges that generation gap. And makes them effective in reaching the next generation. Why? Because there's a dignity to age. You know, we're human beings are the only people that we're the only creature on the planet Earth that know we're dying, and we're desperately trying to forget it. We want to do everything we can not to grow older, hanging on to every square inch of youth. And I'm for health and fitness and all of that. I think we ought to be very careful how we take care of our bodies. But I'm simply saying this. We can't look at age as something that is to be dreaded. Embrace it, accept it, and realize that God has given you this season of life. Don't squander it. In the grace of God, live with that sobriety, live with that gravity. That's where we get the word gravity from, the word grave there. It holds things together. Older people ought to have an air of having things together. Being able to sit down and earning the respect of those younger people to teach them how to come through their marriages, to teach them how to raise their kids. Because I've been through the school. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But I don't wear it because I'm more respectable than that. Let me say number three very quickly and we're going to be finished. Older Christians are to be temperate. Look at verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, and temperate. This temperance right here is talking about an attitude of mind that produces self-control. This is the word that we get sober at the end of the chapter. It's having self-control. Older men in the church need to have an attitude of mind that produces self-control. We don't fly off the handle. We don't speak out of turn. We know how to keep ourselves in check. We know when to speak, how to speak. Listen, we have some older men in this church that as soon as they open their mouth, everybody listens. Because they have a temperance about them, a self-control about them, and people want to hear what they have to say. As we grow older in the church, older men need to keep themselves in a place of temperance. That is the opposite of being careless and frivolous. There is something about keeping the joy of life without losing that self-control and self-respectability. I love when I see older people having fun with our young people, laughing with them and joking with them. But let's remember that is what the grace of God can do to bridge that gap. It can make us relatable in the grace of Christ without making us disrespectful. I want to say the fourth thing here that Paul tells Titus to tell the old men is to be sound. And sound means what? What does sound mean? We talk about sound doctrine. What does sound mean? Everybody wake up for a second. Sound means healthy. So he tells them in verse number two, that you be sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. That's the way it's written. Sound in, and there's actually a definite article in that. It's sound in the faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. Let me tell you what he's talking about here. He's talking about older men. Listen, if you're going to be sound in your faith, you need to know what you believe. You need to know what the Bible says. As you get older, you need to have a bulldog grip on the Word of God. You need to be men of faith. Listen, we don't need to come to perilous days and the old people start flipping out. What are we going to do? You know what that does to the younger people? What are we going to do? Older people need to have a bulldog grip on the faith. It ought to be, older people are the ones that ought to be saying to the younger generation through many trials, temptations and snares. We've already come. His grace has brought us safe this far. He'll lead us home. The Lord has this. I've seen him win many victories and give testimonies of the power of God. The older Christian in the church ought to be sound in the faith. He ought to know his Bible. He ought to know where to go in the Bible. He ought to have biblical answers for things. He ought to have a grip on the promises of God and know how to use them. Sound in the faith. This is, I think, a frustration for the Apostle Paul, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, when he was writing to the Hebrews, and he said, some of you ought to have already been teachers, and now you need someone to teach you the principles, the first oracles of God, the first principles of God. You got to go back to the basics when you should be teaching the class. And I'm simply saying here that a healthy church has an older generation of men that have a bulldog grip on the faith. Not only that, but they're sound in charity. Man, charity, the word charity is not just love. It is the highest form of love. It is a love that originates with Jesus Christ and the heart of God, and it has flowed through the life of the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a charity that it covers everything. It's a charity that manifests itself in the church. It is a love. Sometimes, man, older people can see the younger generation and we get frustrated with them. But love overcomes all of that. Love helps that generation gap where we have charity with the church. Listen, an older man ought to have a firm grip on the Word of God, but there's going to be younger people that don't have that grip on the Word of God. And so what helps? Well, it's not going to help to yell at them and beat them with the Bible. It's going to help to love them, to help bring them along. I love that about the church. I love that about the church. That you have people in different places in life, but you have one theme that runs through like a mighty river in the church, and that is the love of Jesus Christ. And love helps cover those sins, not in a way where we hide sin, but it's in a way where we can help Christians overcome sin to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Man, I love that about that. And older people need to be exuding that. They need to be living in the charity of God. Need to be teaching how we can love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then let me say this. He said, sound not only in faith, sound in charity, but sound in patience. Simply this, you need to know what you believe. That's sound in faith. You need to have a strong love for the brethren. That is the sound in charity. And you need to know how to endure the trials of life. Listen, older age is a time of trial. And a bulldog grip on the promises of God and a heart full of the love of God ought to give a person the patient endurance to go through our trials. Look, I don't mean to be morbid and I don't want to be blunt and I don't want to be insensitive to anybody. But we're all going to die. If Jesus doesn't come, we're going to die. And as a believer, I need to face that with patient endurance. If there's an affliction in my body, I don't need to be the angry, bitter, cantankerous, fearful, mean Christian who doesn't have a grip on the promises of God, who is acting out in fear and desperation and is mad at everybody else because you didn't visit me in my affliction. Listen, let me tell you something, Christian. You older Christians need to be showing the patience that the Holy Spirit can give you in enduring your afflictions, even when everybody that loves you has turned their back on you. Let me give you for an exhibit A, Job. Job went through the greatest trial that a man could go through, had his friends turn on him, his own wife turn on him. And the Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 7 that when we have seen the end, that Job saw the end of the Lord, we have seen the patience of Job. Job endured under his burden and found the Lord in it. Let me tell you, some of you older people are going through some things tonight. You're going through heavy, heavy, heavy trials. Some of you are going through trials with your kids. Some of you older people even have older parents that you're going through major problems with them. You're going through problems with your own health. You're going through problems with your own finances or your own despair, your own situation of losing loved ones or whatever. You're going through the valley. Can I tell you something? Younger eyes are watching. And they're watching, is this Christianity thing really worth being in for the long haul? How does it do when it comes to dying? How does it do in the valley? How does it do in the darkness? How does it do in the ash heap? So the grace of God was only good when things were good, but when things got dicey, the grace of God just left you bitter and broken and mad in a shell. Now, I'm saying that knowing that in my life, I face a future of trouble. But I also have a bulldog grip on Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And I want the promises of God to help me faithfully, patiently endure the tribulation, so that others can see that the grace of God that brought me through salvation is the grace of God that brought me through the valley. Amen? Somebody say amen right there. Older men, let's bridge the generation gap by the grace of God. And let's teach a generation behind us that the faith is right, that the love of God is pure, and that we can endure through anything by the grace and power of Christ. We've got a lot of work to do, don't we? We've got to grow in some grace. I've got grace to grow in. I've got to become more like Jesus. And I want to leave you with this, okay? That the trial of your faith. You got to always remember that when you're going through the valley, God doesn't have you on trial. He's trying your faith. And a faith that can't be tried is a faith that can't be trusted. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I've watched some saints go in the furnace. And I've watched the devil give them the blast like I've never seen before. And I've watched them come out of that thing as gold. I've watched Christians die with grace. I stood by the bedside of Willie Mitchell and heard that man sing his way to glory. I've been by the bedsides of people that are dying and see them look up with a face full of angelic beauty, looking at the face of Jesus as they slipped this earth and went to glory. And I said this, the grace that brought them in was ever present when it took them out. Amen. And the grace that brought them into Jesus Christ is the same grace that took them to Christ. That grace will get me through too. Amen. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for your word.